You're listening to the Seabreeze Church Podcast.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you today. I think many of you know that this is Final Four weekend. And so by the end of the day tomorrow, we will know which men's team and which women's team in college basketball is the best. Now, March Madness, which is the entire month leading up to and including this final weekend, the March Madness tournament is so popular that the broadcast rights just on the men's side are worth $900 million. A new contract was signed in January. And so for the next 10 years, I think it's Warner Brothers is going to get the privilege of broadcasting this for 1 month for $900 million a year, just on the men's side. Now, many people think the popularity of this particular tournament comes from all of the Cinderella stories that it tends to generate. And this is a term that you hear a lot during the month of March Madness. A Cinderella team is a weaker team that most of us hadn't even heard of before the tournament sometimes. And they end up defeating a higher ranked opponent, a team that most of us have heard of. And they end up sometimes making a run in the tournament and going farther beyond where anyone thought they would go. And that's been the case in this March Madness season. I don't watch college basketball, but if I hear about a Cinderella team making a run, I'm gonna watch the game because I love, and I think that's why there's such popularity in this tournament, is the Cinderella stories. Now, Cinderella stories give us hope because, like in the story of Cinderella, they tell a story of how someone can rise from the status of forgotten stepsister to be the princess of the entire kingdom. And the hope that something great can come out of someone who is not that great appeals to us because, well, we're not that great. And there's the hope that maybe something good and great can come out of our lives, even though we are flawed. Now, Disney is not the creator of the Cinderella theme. They popularized the theme, but they didn't create it. God is the author and creator of the Cinderella theme story. The Bible, if you read through the Bible, it really is full of Cinderella stories. People that were obscure, flawed, no one knew about, that God used to accomplish his great plan at that point in human history. But there is one book in the Bible that I think addresses and really unpacks this theme directly, and that is the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. This is the book that we are going to be considering in this series that we're starting today. This book was written by the Apostle Paul to the church that he had planted in the city of Corinth, and he planted it in the year 50 AD. And he wrote this letter in the New Testament in response to the negative reaction and response that he'd received from his previous letter. Paul had previously confronted them on some sin, some patterns of sin in the church that needed to be addressed. And they had, typically, as it often is the case, they had responded by attacking his credibility. And in particular, they had doubted his claim to be a messenger of God. And in essence, what they were saying is, you claim to be a messenger of God, but look at you. I mean, why do you suffer so much if you're a messenger of God? Why, whenever you speak, why is it so boring when you talk? Why are you so weak physically? It seems like you're always sick, or there's always some physical problem you're facing. You can't even get your travel plan straight, Paul. And these were just some of the accusations that they had lobbed against him. So 2 Corinthians, this book that we're going to be working through in the coming weeks, is Paul's response to their accusations and really the defense of his ministry. And surprisingly, in his defense, Paul doesn't deny their statements about his weaknesses. He actually expands on them. What he says, in essence, is, you guys think I'm weak? You have no idea how weak I really am. Let me add to the list that you've come up with. And this was a great surprise to them, and I think it's still a surprise to us, because like them, we tend to think that weakness is a disqualifier in God's eyes, when in fact, weakness turns out to be one of the most common backdrops that God uses to display his power. Our theme verse is found near the end of this book. It's a statement that God makes to Paul, kind of a summary statement near the end of this book. It's found in chapter 12, verse 9, and here's what God says to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so we're going to be exploring this theme in the coming weeks. If you've ever doubted yourself, if you've ever felt like a failure, if you've ever wondered why your life is so hard, or you've felt abandoned by God, then this book is for you. My prayer is that you will come to see your struggle, your weakness, your failures, not as something to run from or something to pretend they don't really exist, but rather as an invitation from God to run towards him and not away from him. The God who made you and loves you wants to display his power through you if you will just humble yourself and accept his grace and allow him to begin to work. In 1882, Thomas Edison built the first commercial electric power system in New York. Here's an artist rendering of what that first power plant in the city of New York looked like. And this and all the electric lines attached to it was the beginning, really, of the electric revolution. And it was the start of what would really transform the world. You know, the harnessing of electric power is something that we take for granted until it goes out, and then we sit there in the dark wondering, what do we do now? That's how dependent we have become on electric power. Now, electricity and the harnessing of it was not, it's not an invention. I mean, there were aspects of the system that were invented, but electricity itself is not an invention, it's a discovery. In other words, electricity has always been present in our world. We see it in the form of lightning falling from the sky during storms. We feel it when the climate is dry and the sparks fly with static electricity. So electricity has always been there. But that electricity hasn't really impacted our lives until it was harnessed and it was delivered in a way to our homes and our lives that could really begin to transform so much of what we do. But the power source that can most profoundly change this world comes from God himself and his power, not from the power of electricity. And like electricity, God is not a discovery, or rather, he is a discovery. He's not an invention. We're not making God up. He has always been there. He's always been present. And occasionally, over time, people have reported feeling his presence. They've seen his great power in creation. They felt his presence inside on them. But there's been no real power, no real change in their life. Because feeling God's presence is kind of like feeling static electricity. It might be interesting, but it doesn't accomplish anything until it really is delivered into our lives and begins to change us. Now, in this particular message, as we start off the series, I am going to be using electricity as an analogy to the power of God. So I'll be comparing electricity to God's power, but I want to make it very clear that while I think there are some similarities, and I think this analogy will help us understand something about God's power, these two are not the same. Electricity and God are not the same. Electricity is an impersonal force, but God is a person. So what that means primarily is that we can use electricity for our own benefit, but we cannot use God like we use electricity. We relate to God, and that's where the power is, not in figuring out the tricks and the formulas and making God do what we want him to do. That's not the way we relate to God. That's not how his power begins to change our life. Now, the most basic truth about electricity is that a negative charge is attracted to a positive charge. There's a lot more you could say about electricity, but that's probably one of the most fundamental facts about electricity. And there's a similar truth about God, and that is the most basic truth, I think, about God's power is that it is attracted to humility. That's that the power of God is drawn to as humility. When we humble ourselves, God's power becomes available to us. Why is that the case? That's because God's power, like electricity, flows in a circle. When it comes to electricity, we call it a circuit. So this is the image of a basic electric circuit. So this is hopefully memory from your early education days. This is a basic electric circuit, but the principle applies to very complex electric circuits. The idea is that the power leaves the battery, that's where the power is, and it travels in a circle, a circuit. It goes through the light, if there's a light there, it goes through the light, and then back to the battery. And this is what you're doing when you flip on a light switch in your home. If the switch is raised, the circuit is broken, and the light goes off. So when you flip the switch on or off, you are either completing the circuit, and therefore the light's going on, or you are interrupting or breaking the circuit, and the light is going off. Now, a similar principle is true when it comes to God's power. God will only send his power out if it is going to come back to him in the form of glory to him. Now, glory is kind of like the light bulb. It's much more than that. But God's glory is when we see his greatness and his goodness. One of the meanings of the word glory is head-turning brightness or shining. So that's kind of the idea, is that whenever God gains glory, the circuit is complete. The power that he sends out comes back to him in the form of glory. The problem is that we are also in the glory business ourselves. We want the attention to shine on us. We want to bring glory to ourselves. Now, when it comes to God bringing glory, that's entirely appropriate because of who he is. When it comes to us trying to bring glory to ourselves, it can get pretty pathetic and self-serving. And so whenever we get proud, whenever we try to bring glory to ourselves, that breaks the circuit of God's power. The power of God in our lives is cut by our pride. The power just goes out. God says, all right, shine on. Be as bright as you can be on your own without my power, because there's no glory that's going to come to me through you gaining glory for yourself. So in that sense, pride and humility is kind of like the on-off switch. Now, just to be clear, whenever we exhibit pride and God does not gain glory through us, that doesn't mean that God's glory is diminished in the world. It just means that God's not going to send his power through us. He will gain glory in another means. He will shine in this world in other means, but we will miss out on the tremendous privilege and experience of having the power of God flow through our lives and bring him glory. We will be the losers in that equation. So, pride is the off switch. Humility, when we lower ourselves, when we humble ourselves, that is the on switch of God's power. And this is a very important principle that you see throughout the pages of Scripture. God works through our weakness, because then the power that he sends to us brings him glory and not us. Now, in chapter 1, the first chapter of this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul identifies three common power circuits that God uses to bring glory to himself through us. These are three moments of human weakness that God uses to invite humility on our part. Now, these three circumstances do not force humility. They do not create humility. The amazing thing about the human heart is we can be in the worst of situations and be as mad as a hornet and be as arrogant as possible. But they are invitations from God to humble ourselves, to set aside our pride, so that his power might flow through us in a circuit. So this morning, we're going to look at these three circuits that God uses commonly in our lives to display his power. Circuit number one is the pain circuit. Pain connects us to the power of God's compassion. Now, we don't think generally of compassion as something that is powerful. I mean, what can compassion do? Can it end the war in Ukraine? I don't think so. I mean, Putin doesn't strike me as someone that you can hug into submission. In fact, he, like people who are evil in this world, they tend to see compassion as a weakness to be exploited, and they will take advantage of it. But compassion is, in fact, if you could see it from the scope of eternity from heaven's perspective, compassion is one of the greatest powers. It is one of God's greatest powers. In fact, I would say that it is God's defining power, his love. I mean, Scripture actually says God is love. He is more than that. But what this is saying is that at the very core of who God is, you will find love. That's who God is. So listen to how the great power of God is described, his compassion, his love, in the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians. Here's what we read in verse 3 of chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What he's saying here is God isn't just a God who is compassionate on occasion. He is the Father of compassion. Love exists because God started it. More precisely, I would say, it exists because it is who he is. So everything that comes out of God is going to be marked by the need for or the ability to love. He is, in Scripture, described as three in one. Three persons, one God. He is, well, you see two of them right in this opening verse. He is Father, and he is Son, Jesus Christ, and he is also Holy Spirit. And these three persons are in such perfect relational unity that he's still only one God. The term we use to describe this is Trinity, triune, three in one. Now, we have close relationships, but we don't know how to love and relate in such a way where you can't even distinguish us from the other person in a sense that we're different. That's the essence of who God is. You can distinguish the persons, but that doesn't diminish the fact that they're still one God. That's the kind of community and relationship and love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is God's defining power. This is the source of all love and the reason we long for relationship, because we are made in God's image. So without Trinity, without this God, the triune God who exists, there would be no love in the universe. We wouldn't even know what it is. People often say, rightly so, that there is nothing more important in the world than love. A lot of movies say that. Because it resonates with us. We know that all the different things we've tried to accomplish, everything we've done, we realize that when it comes right down to it, being loved and loving is at the very center of what we long for. So people will say there's nothing more important than love. But they don't know why that is true. They just know that it is. They don't know why. The reason that is true is because relationship, love, is the core of who God is, being the three-in-one God. So not only did God start love, he is actively involved in dispensing love. He is not only the Father of all compassion, of all love, he is the God of all comfort. If you have felt the warmth of being loved, of being cared for, you have God to thank for that. It comes from him. The problem is sin has marred our world and it's marred our hearts. And it's turned us, all of us, into selfish and inward-focused people, which has damaged love. It has damaged relationships and it's made love very difficult and very elusive in this broken world. And as a result, we long for love, but we can be hurt so much by not being loved. And so as a result, we tend to be fairly guarded now in this broken world. And we put up all kinds of protective barriers to keep ourselves from being hurt. So what does God do to bring down these barriers between us and him and us and the people around us? He allows pain to enter into our lives to break down the barriers. Here's what we read as the verse continues. That was verse 3 that we read about the God of all comfort. Verse 4 goes on to say, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Do you see this circuit that's going on? Pain gets past our protective barriers. and it opens up our hearts. Now, we can respond in arrogance and anger, and we can build even higher walls. But God's invitation in pain is to remind us how much we need him, how much we need other people to lower the walls so that we can let other people help us and we can let God love us directly and through them. So pain gets past these barriers. And it softens our hearts to each other. For me, I've been diagnosed with two different forms of cancer. Now, as far as I know, everything is fine now, but that's the way cancer is, as far as you know. That's really the way life is, as far as you know. But everything seems to be fine now. But it's had a profound effect on me. And one of the effects is that I cannot hear about someone facing a cancer diagnosis without tearing up when I hear those words. I mean, it just gets me. And the reason is because I've heard those words. And I remember what it feels like to hear the doctor tell me odds of survival. And so my heart immediately goes out. I'm drawn to be compassionate. The barriers between me and whoever is getting this diagnosis just go down immediately because of the pain that we share. The barriers are gone. And I could go on and on. You've got your own pain that equips you not only to receive God's love, but to dispense God's love to other people. There is just nothing like the pain of trouble to clean off the corroded edges of our sinful, selfish, self-protecting hearts and get us to a place where we are desperate enough to be open to the amazing love of God. And then once we've received God's love, either directly or through the love of other people, once God has comforted us, then we can kind of be like jumper cables that can send God's love to someone else and hopefully get their hearts alive and awake towards him. So this is a very common and a very powerful circuit of God's power. Pain connects us to the power of God's compassion. The second circuit is the pressure circuit. Pressure connects us to the power of God's reliability. When I was 19, I spent the summer in the Philippines. And at that time, the place that I spent the summer, the power grid was very unreliable. There'd be power sometimes, but you just never knew how long it was going to be on, when exactly it would be on. So everyone who could afford one had purchased portable power generators. And that's really how this area kind of used power. They were just a bunch of personal power generators. And I tell you that story because I think that's somewhat representative of what we've done in our relationship with God. We have developed our own personal portable power generators to replace God's power. Now, why would we do that? It's because God's power doesn't work like the power of electricity does in your home. In other words, you go home, you flip a switch, it works. But that's not the way God's power works. God is, again, he's not a force to be harnessed, to be used. He is a person. And because he is a person, he has plans. And his power is attached to his plans, just like you and me. So what that means is sometimes God does what we want, but oftentimes he does not. And so what we tend to do is we selfishly conclude, selfishly being it's all about us and our plan. That's the most important thing. And so we conclude that his power is unreliable then. Kind of like you go home and it's like it's not working. God's not working is the conclusion we come to. And so we go off after a power source that we can control with switches that go on and off and work the way we want them to. Now, there are many different options out there on the market. It's all different kinds of portable personal power generators. One of the things we do often is we get power from people. We can use other people to power our lives, to give us a sense of meaning and purpose in life. The problem is when you use people to power your life, then your ability to love them goes way down, and usually that you kind of burn out those power generators. But that's a common source of personal power. Sometimes, eventually, people settle for a chemical or a drug that will just give kind of a little boost of power, kind of lighten their heart for just a little moment and make them feel a little better. Money, I think, is probably the most popular power generator because, I mean, money accomplishes all kinds of things. Now, the advantage of these personal power generators is that we have control over them. The disadvantage is that they're not powerful enough to meet our real needs. They just kind of get us by. But eventually, the darkness catches up, reality catches up, and it's not enough to lighten our world. And so in the middle of this scramble for personal power, God continually points to his power. But why would someone turn to God's power for help? The only reason we do is when our personal power stops working. Then we start looking for God's power. That's why God brings pressure. When God brings pressure, basically he's turning out the lights on our personal power. And he's putting our power needs beyond what our personal generators can come up with so that we might discover the source of his power and him. This is what happened to Paul in his life. He describes it in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 1. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure." That's the word. This is the circuit. "Far beyond our ability to endure." So we didn't have the power to handle this. "So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves," this is the key, "but on God who raises the dead." Paul says we're in a situation far beyond our ability. In fact, it was so bad, we felt like we were going to die. You know, we felt the sentence of death. Now, Paul has an interesting observation. He said, did this situation that is beyond our ability, did this just happen? Is this just a random occurrence? Is this just life spitting out unique, random things? No, he said God was behind this. There was a purpose behind this. He said it happened so that we might rely on God who raises the dead. So if you're feeling the sentence of death, there's no power generator in this world that's going to cover that. There's only one power source that can handle that. It's the one who raises the dead, God himself. And here's the principle, and this is true. I'll just say that you may not agree with this about yourself, but think about it for a while before you reject it outright. I know this is true of me. I think for all of us, if we can rely on something other than God, we will. That's just the way we are. Our preference is personal power that we control over the divine power of God that we can't control. That's how important control is to us. So if we can rely on something other than God, we will. So God then responds by bringing pressure to push us beyond our limits, beyond our power, until we find ourselves in a situation where he is the only solution we have left. And it's in those times that we get to experience just how reliable and powerful God is. Reliable does not mean do what we want him to do. Reliable means do what he wants to be done, and in time we see how good that is. One of my portable power generators is the approval of others. This is just true confession time. For me, I mean, everybody likes to be liked. For me, it you know, from early on, it got to the situation where I really needed to be liked. It was a power source for me. And I discovered this in my 20s, and I knew that it was unreliable, and I knew that it wasn't right, and I knew that I really needed to trust God more than the approval of other people and his love for me more than the love of other people for me. I knew this. But for the life of me, I could not rewire my heart. My heart was attached to that portable generator, and I did all different kinds of things, and I just couldn't rewire it. Then, in God's great kindness, the pressure in my life went far beyond my ability to endure. For me, it was some stuff happening here at Seabreeze. This church faced an uncertain future for a period of time. And if you've been with us for a while, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, for years, I faced more disapproval than I've ever faced in my life. You know, I think all of us usually have 5 to 10 people that don't like us. I mean, that's just, you almost can't walk out your front door without that happening. You know, that just happens. But I had like 150 people that didn't like me. And that I just couldn't handle that. And what happened is for the better part of 3 years, I had to rely on God every day and moment after moment if I was going to survive. And it was through those 3 years that God began to rewire my heart. Now, I still like approval. I'll take a good approval hit any day of the week, you know. But I know I am less dependent on it than I was before that time. I don't know what God will do in your life or if he's done this already. But he will go after your power generators and take you beyond what they can produce so that you might, as Paul said, rely on him, not on yourself. And that brings us to circuit number 3, broken plans. Broken plans connect us to the power of God's sovereignty. The evidence of the power of human planning is all around us. I mean, when it comes to our ability to plan and bring plans into reality, there's nothing like humankind. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, the other night, I was out walking in the neighborhood and I saw SpaceX rocket launching from Vandenberg. They've done this a couple times the last few weeks. I don't know if you got to see this. It's amazing. It is just amazing. Now, that rocket started out as a plan, as a thought, and then a bunch of plans, and then drawings. And guess what? There it is. Going into space and launching satellites. I mean, that's human power on display, really. That's amazing that we, I mean, not me, but people that are like me, just a whole lot smarter, can plan and do things like that together. That's amazing. And you see evidence of human planning all around you. I mean, look at the city. Look at your house. I mean, this building is plans brought into reality. Your car, it's amazing. So when you look at the power of human planning, who needs God's power when we can plan and make so much happen? Well, and here's the same point again. We don't until our plans stop working, right? I mean, people can launch rockets into space. We tend to have a really hard time staying married or loving people or responding to criticism. And so God will... He'll poke holes in our plans and he'll allow our plans to fall apart. That's when we discover how weak we are, really. Paul discovered this related to his travel plans. This is one of their criticisms. You can't even get your travel plans straight, Paul. And his travel plans changed. The Corinthians used that to point out how weak Paul was. And Paul says, actually, you're right, but broken plans are an opportunity. Here's what he says. Now, let me just warn you, this is going to be very confusing, but I'll explain it to you. So hang with me as best you can. Here's what he said, verse 17 through 20. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, am I going too fast? Sorry. Our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. It took me months to unravel this thing. And when I did, it's changed me. So here's what it means. In his first letter to the church, Corinth, Paul had announced his plan to visit them. Now he can't make the trip. Why?
Why did that plan fall apart?
Well, he said, you know, it wasn't because I planned the trip lightly. You know, that's an accusation. Do you just flippantly make these plans and that's why they fall apart? He said, no, I didn't make it lightly. I really thought it through. He really planned to visit. Well, why didn't he? He does tell us later why he doesn't come. We'll look at that next week. But he also then eliminates another reason why he didn't come. It wasn't because he was planning in a worldly manner. So I'm not planning in a worldly manner. What does that mean? He goes on to explain it by using the words yes and no. When you plan in a worldly manner, it's characterized by the words yes, yes, and no, no. What does that mean? So a plan is basically a series of yeses and nos. That's what a plan is. A plan is yes, we'll do this, no, we won't do that, yes, we'll do this, no, we won't do that. And usually it's a combination of yeses and nos. But there's a difference between planning and expecting it to happen. Expectations add an extra yes and an extra no to every yes and no. So a plan is yes and no. Expectations are yes, yes, and no, no. See what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we plan yes, and then we expect it to work. We expect yes. Or we plan no, we don't want that to happen, and then we expect that we can pull that off. That is planning in a worldly manner. Why? Because it's completely factoring out God. It's acting as if we are the rulers of our lives. And that whatever we plan will happen because we've decreed it. Or whatever we don't want to happen, it won't happen because we've decreed it. That's a worldly matter. It's like God doesn't even exist. So when we plan and we attach our expectations to our plans, does it work? Sometimes. But oftentimes not. Why not? Because God is also planning, and his plans overrule ours. He is sovereign, which means the one in charge. And Paul goes on to say, just look at Christ. The message of Christ has always been yes. What does that mean? Paul is pointing to the story of Jesus Christ as an example of God's sovereign planning ability. You know, at first glance, it looks like Jesus looks like a life of yeses and nos. Until you consider that there were over 300 specific prophecies about the life of Jesus spoken hundreds of years before he was born, about where he was born and the details about him, that none of us could have ever planned that out. What Paul is saying is Jesus Christ and his story is the culmination of God's plan. And you can see in it the power of God to do exactly what he says he'll do. And Jesus, everything turned out exactly the way God planned it. So what's our role? Well, Paul says we get to speak amen to God's plan. The word amen means to affirm. The idea is as your plans are falling apart and God's plans are advancing, we get the chance to say amen, God, to accept the change in plans and God's sovereign plan that is now overruling our plans. And when we do that, what do we bring God? Glory. That's the circuit. And we are perfectly suited to glorify God because we make plans. I mean, if we were just robots, programmed, you know, binary yeses and nos, then whatever we say about God's greatness wouldn't give glory to him. It would just be automatic, but we're not programmed. We say yes and no on a daily basis. So whenever God says yes to our no or no to our yes, we have to struggle. And whenever God says no to our yeses and yes to our no's, we face a decision. We can say amen to God. God, you're great. You know best. Or we can get mad at God and accuse him of being bad. In that moment, when our plans are falling apart, we will either defame God in our arrogance, or we will glorify God in our humility. As long as God is executing our plans, there's no chance to bring him glory. It's when our plans are falling apart that we have the chance to say, amen. You know, amen, I don't know for you, my experience is amen is rarely my first response when my plans fall apart. I don't think it ever is. I don't ever say, well, amen.
My first response is always, well, oh no. No, usually. So I've had to work on building this response into my life when God says no to what I want. I've learned that sometimes it actually helps for me to verbally say amen. I mean, I don't do it in a crowd. You know, it's going to be weird. But find a space where you can say to God, amen. And I've learned that sometimes I just need to say amen long before I feel amen. If you wait to feel amen, you're never going to say amen. You just have to say, God, amen. Help me to trust you. So where is God rewiring your heart? Pain, pressure, plans. Maybe a combination. Humble yourself, and it'll go much, much better. So I'm looking forward to the series. This, as I said last Sunday, I love this book. Let's pray. Father, we are weak. We are easy to forget that because you have given us tremendous capacity, and there's a lot we can do. So we tend to look around us and see it all of what other people have done and think we can do that. But then you, in your kindness, you bring pain and pressure and broken plans to remind us of how weak we are and how much we need your power. So I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, that we might bring honor and glory to you. We ask for help with this. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand as we continue our service and sing.
All the
Joining us this morning. We hope you have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to give or find more information about the church, head to our website at seabreezechurch.com. Also, to make sure you don't miss out on any new content from us, please hit the subscribe button or the bell icon to get notifications. We encourage you to join us here on campus for services. We have services at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Again, we are so glad that you joined us today, and we hope to see you next Sunday. Thanks for listening to the Seabreeze Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, seabreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening in, and we hope you'll join us next week for the Seabreeze Church podcast.